Last week we talked about the power of a circle. And I made the statement that circles are better than rows. And what I meant by that is this, is that when we get in a circle, when we get in a group, and we begin to talk about life, we begin to know one another, that is what the church is really all about. It's not about just filling a row and putting in our time and leaving on Sunday and never connecting with somebody. And last week I talked about, I was open and honest about how in this season of my life, I feel very disconnected. That it's very difficult for me to have meaningful conversations with people here at church. And we want to change that. And I don't know how many people, I had staff members come up to me and say, thank you for saying that because I'm feeling the same thing. I come to church and I maybe get to talk to one or two people and then we leave and I just feel extremely disconnected. That's what I'm hearing from a number of people. So we want to change that. That's why we're having campus groups. And we want to have circles. We don't want to just have a church of rows. We want to have a church of circles. Why? Because there's power in a circle. There's power in community. There's power in being known. Now, you'll have to forgive me today for this carnal illustration, but does anybody remember the TV show Cheers? Don't cheer too loud. But there was a song at the intro of that show. It says this: be glad that there's one place in the world where everybody knows your name. Anybody know the jingle? I won't ask you to sing it. And they're always glad that you came. You want to go where people know people are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. Now, it's sad that that can be sung about a lot of bars, but it could not be sung of a lot of churches. How many wants to go to a place where everybody knows your name? Everybody knows who you are, where you belong, where you can get strength, where you can get community. And the world has gone to the bar because I believe a lot of times in the church, we have not given them a great alternative. And we want to create a culture. We want to create a church where if you fall through the cracks, you have to try really hard and you have to be really sneaky. As we talked about last week, we want somebody checking on you. We want someone to know you. Somebody to have a relationship with you. And last week I made the statement is that if we are going to follow Jesus, we need real, honest, authentic relationships. It's not just a vertical relationship with just me and Jesus. I just need Jesus. No, you need Jesus and you need horizontal relationships. You need the people around you. Why? Because that is how God speaks to you. That is how God encourages you. That is how God works through his church to make us more like him. And so today, last week we talked about the power of a circle. This week I want to talk about, and I want to ask a question in the title, who is in your circle? Who's in your circle? And the first point I want to give us today is this: we drift away from all things that are holy and wholesome. There is a natural inclination within us to drift away from all things that are holy and wholesome. I don't know about you, but I don't need anyone checking on me and just calling me and say, I'm just checking on you, Jeremy, just making sure you're getting enough sugar this week. I'm just checking in. I'm worried, did you eat enough hamburgers this week? Did you eat enough fried chicken? Did you eat enough cinnamon dots pretzels? Come on, has anybody had the cinnamon dots pretzels? They are dangerous. I see that hand over there, Haley. Thank you. You can't just take one. You take one, you're going to eat about 50. But I don't need anyone checking on me for that stuff. I don't need anyone checking on me to say, have you had enough soft drinks this week? You know why? Because I naturally drift towards things that are unwholesome, unhealthy, and unholy. You know what that's called? That's called our flesh. We naturally drift. There is a gravitational pull of life, usually pulling us in the wrong direction. We don't need anyone calling on us and just saying, I just want to make sure that you watched enough Netflix this week. Just checking in. Did you watch enough TV? I don't need that. Why? Because the natural gravitational pull of life takes me the wrong direction. The current drift of life usually never takes us, pulls us in the right direction. We have to be intentional about going the right direction. And we have to be intentional about avoiding the wrong direction. Why? Because my flesh and life in general just tends to pull me the wrong way. People generally drift away from what's true and what's good for them. And so we all drift. Everybody drifts. And commitment, conviction, and good intentions don't always keep us from drifting. You can have the best intentions in the world. You can make all the commitments and all the promises you want to make, but it doesn't guarantee that you're still not going to drift. Why do we drift? Because we're human. And we usually opt for what is most comfortable, what is easiest. And so we are all swimming upstream. But we can make the decision that I'm not going to swim alone. I might be swimming upstream, but if I could take some people with me, we can keep my head above water. And we can fight this thing together. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, was written to a second generation of Christians who are being tempted to give up on their faith and to blend in with culture. And the writer says this in Hebrews 3:12. He says, see to it. Everybody says, say, see to it. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. What is the writer saying? He's saying, you've got to be careful that you don't drift. You've got to be careful that you don't just over time fall asleep and you start to drift back into what God brought you out of. How many knows that repentance is still a part of the central message of the gospel? We have to repent. And we've got to get away from all these TED Talks and pulpits, right? The message is still repent. The message is that we still got to turn away from sin and we've got to turn towards God. And if you're looking for a church that doesn't preach against sin, you've come to the wrong place. Why? Because that's your biggest problem. And we've got to repent means to turn away from sin and turn towards God. And we've got to live a lifestyle of repentance. Does anybody know that you, anybody can agree with me, you've got to live a lifestyle of repentance. You've got to be in a habit of repenting. Why? Because we drift. So he says, see to it. In other words, see to one another. Check on one another. You've got to be intentional about having a circle in your life of people who are seeing to you, tending to you, talking to you. See to one another on a regular basis. One translation says this, see to one another on a regular basis so that none of you is tricked by sin and drifts away from the faith that has made such a difference in your life. How many knows that you've come too far to turn around now? Come on, can anybody testify to that today? I've come too far. Now I want to change it up a little bit. Do you know anybody in this place that God's brought them too far for them to turn around now? And so what do we have to do? We have to see to them. If we start to see some people disappear, go in the wrong direction, we've got to check up on them. Why? Because we're all capable of drifting. And he says this, see to it, brothers and sisters. Notice the plural. He's saying this is for everybody. It's not just for new people, new converts. It's for pastors, seasoned saints, people that's been around a while. We all need to be in each other's lives, making sure that we aren't going to turn away. Do you know it's possible to turn away? Do you know it's possible to walk with God and then turn away? I don't know about you. I don't want that to be my story. I don't want my story to be he baptized hundreds of people, but at the end he turned away. What does it mean to turn away? It means to depart in a sequence of small steps. It doesn't happen all at once, but it happens over time. We start turning, and we turn an inch at a time. We just keep turning until we've completely turned away from the truth. We've turned away from the gospel. We've turned away from Christ. And one of the roles of the church is to keep you from turning away. Turning away begins right here. It doesn't happen outwardly overnight. It doesn't happen in ways that everybody can see quickly. But it happens in our heart. That's why we have to monitor our heart. That means it happens in a place where no one else can see, especially when I'm in a culture where it's more about rows than circles. You see, people are really good at coming to church and hiding what's in their heart. I could come in here and I can fool all of you if I slip in, no one talks to me, no one digs into what's in my life, no one has a relationship with me, I can fool everybody. But when I'm in a circle, it's hard to fool people. And that's why we need other people. Why? Because we can deceive ourselves. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19 says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." You ever done something and you're like, man, where did that come from? You say something or you react in some way and you're like, man, where did that come from? You know where Jesus says it comes from? It comes from your heart. When I say things I shouldn't say, when I react in ways that aren't healthy, all of that is a reaction from my heart. That's why we've got to monitor our heart. We've got to watch our heart. We've got to talk about what's in our heart. Because what's in our heart will eventually come out. It might take a little bit, but it will come out. And what we're good at is this. We're good at monitoring behaviors. We're not so good at monitoring our heart. And Jesus says, I'm more concerned about your heart than I am your behavior. Why? Because my behaviors can fool people. My heart's another story. It all starts inside of us. There's a danger inside of us that each of us has to look at. And so doubt, apathy, temptation, all begin in the heart. And we usually don't let other people know about it until it's too late. Somebody say amen. Amen. Nobody knows that the marriage problems exist until it's too late. Nobody knows that the addiction problems happen until it's too late. And so what we want to have is a culture where people can talk before it's too late. You are capable of turning away. Come on, church. You are capable of turning away. Hebrews 3:13 says this, but encourage. Everybody say encourage one another. How often? Daily. As long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Second point I want to give us today is this. Encouragement from others is the remedy for drifting. Encouragement from others is the remedy for drifting. Why do I need you in my life? I need you to encourage me. I need you to build me up. Why? Because without you, I'm going to drift. Without accountability, I will drift. If I'm on this on my own, I'm going to drift. This is the purpose statement of the previous verse. The remedy to the problem is this, encourage one another. And he says, encourage one another daily. I don't know about you, but I need built up daily. I need encouraged daily. Anybody else like me, you can be at level 10 spirituality, and one text can bring you down to negative 2. If we're being really honest, one Facebook post can bring you down to negative 2. I can hear one thing, and we might as well close the doors of the church and sell the property and try something else. Why? Because I'm capable of drifting. I'm capable of getting discouraged. I need people to encourage me. Now, when he says encourage one another, I don't think he's saying not to. He's not saying that to text people good luck. I don't think he's saying call somebody and say, I'm just praying for you. or hang in there. That word encouragement means this. It means that we are in each other's lives. It means to appeal, to exhort, to urge strongly, to beg, to implore. Here's what encouragement looks like. Hey, I missed you yesterday. Where were you? Hey, I've noticed you've missed some church lately. We need to connect. Encouragement looks like giving courage to do what we know we should do. Encouragement looks like keeping somebody from drifting. How many are like me? You know the right thing to do. You just have trouble doing it. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in the book of Romans. I know what's right, but oftentimes I drift and I choose what's easiest to do. So I need people around me encouraging me, saying, no, now's not the time to quit. Now's the time to dig in your heels and to live for God with more determination than ever. How many in here today are determined to live this thing out? How many are determined not to turn away? How many are determined, I'm going to live for God no matter what comes? I'm going to finish this thing. I wish I had some people that would stand to your feet. And I wish you would encourage some other people around you right now. I say, now's not the time to give up. Now's not the time to get discouraged. Now's the time to be more steadfast than ever before. Amen. Amen. How many's got your mind made up, I'm not going to quit? Now's not the time to quit the marriage. Now's not the time to quit praying. Now's not the time to quit being faithful. Now's the time to be encouraged. Why? Because we see the signs every day. It's getting closer. And as we talked about last week in Hebrews, the writer said this: the closer you see the hour of his appearance coming, that's the time to get together even more. That's the time to go to church even more. And so the writer says that this practice of encouragement has to happen daily as long as we are on this side of heaven. We need encouragement to live for God, to think right. Encouragement sometimes looks like proverbially slapping someone in the face and saying, I don't want to hear you say that again. Popping them in the mouth a little bit, saying, I don't want to hear you talk about how you're discouraged. I don't want to hear those depressing thoughts. I don't want to hear about how everything's going on. We're going to talk about the greatness of God. We're going to talk about what God's doing in this season. We're going to talk about what God's up to. We're going to see the good things. We're going to talk about God's faithfulness. Yes, times are tough. We're not going to deny that times aren't tough, but we're going to talk about how God's going to bring us through. That's what it means to encourage. Drifting can happen on any day at any time. And just when you think you are off limits from drifting, that's when the enemy comes. And that's why I say to all of our seasoned saints, please join one of our campus groups, because we need you. We need you to pour in to the younger generation. We need your experience. We need your presence. Why? Because some of us may be drifting, and you might be the voice that stops the drift. And the writer of Hebrews at the end of verse 13, he says, do this so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know how drifting happens? It happens through our heart becoming hard. We don't want to hear the word of God anymore. We don't want other people speaking into our life anymore. Deceit happens through lies that we tell ourselves. The most powerful lies that you will ever hear are the lies you tell yourself. The lie that says you're not good enough. The lie that says you're not forgiven. The lie that says the people in that church don't like you. The lies we tell ourselves. The lies often look like this: you deserve to do that. It's okay as long as no one finds out. God just wants you to be happy. That's one of the biggest lies being told right now across the planet. God just wants you to be happy. You know, Jesus did not go to the cross for you to be happy. Shock, I know. Jesus went to the cross so you could be saved. And in him, I find my happiness. Happiness comes when I don't drift, when I stay in the love and grace of God. That's where you're made whole. When his commandments become life, when his words become my happiness, that's where happiness comes from. And the best defense against sin's deceitfulness is not me, but we. Oh, I'm going to say that again. The best defense against sin's deceitfulness is not me, but we. When I have some people checking on me, when I have some people seeing to me, as the writer of Hebrews says, it's hard for me to drift because I know I'm going to have to give them an answer. The best defense against sin's deceitfulness is not me, but we. We is the best defense against sin in you. I need some people who will ask me how I'm doing and really mean it. They ask me how I'm doing, and the next question they ask, did you just lie to me? Self-deception leads to horrific decisions that could be avoided if we would just open up to someone else. You know, one of the best things you can do is tell people your dumbest, most self-destructive thoughts. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I need someone to tell me how crazy I sound. Because we got blind spots. It's like driving in your car, you got that blind spot. And here's the thing, if I ask somebody else in the car, they can see it. But if I don't ask, it's an accident waiting to happen. And sometimes, you know, I can tell myself something and I'll believe it, but if I tell somebody else and they'll tell me, you know, you sound like an insane person right now. Why? Because the lie is more apparent to someone outside of my blind spot. And it's much harder to deceive someone else who knows what we're thinking than to deceive ourselves. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. What's he saying? He's saying, we is stronger than me. You see, if the devil is coming at just me, he might be able to succeed if I'm alone. But if he's got a line of people he's got to go through before he can get to me, there's protection there. It's like the old saying, you mess with one of us, you mess with the whole trailer park. You're going to mess with the whole crew. Come on, that's the attitude that the church should have. We're not going to let the devil take one sheep. We're not going to let the enemy take one person by themselves. Ecclesiastes says two people can put up a fight and a threefold cord is not easily broken. When you've got a whole crew of people around you, praying for you, speaking truth to you, the enemy is going to have a much harder time. And so encouragement is the front line of defense from the deceitfulness of sin. Self-deception starts to lose its grip on us when we speak what's in our heart and on our mind to somebody else. Why? Because somebody else can bring truth to that situation. And the reason it's difficult to let other people in our minds is shame. I don't know about you, but does anybody else have crazy thoughts? Thank you, Brother Jim, for being the one honest person in this place. Sometimes you just got to stop and be like, that was a crazy thought. That was an insane thought. And a lot of times it happens in traffic. The other day, somebody cut me off, and I had the kids in the van, and I may have pursued them for a minute or two. And then that we'll call it the Holy Spirit, said, "This is crazy. You should probably stop. What if the kids tell their mom?" Amen. We need somebody to tell us, you're not thinking right now. You're not thinking right getting into that relationship. Come on, somebody. You're not thinking right making that financial commitment. You're not thinking right hanging around those people. Come on, this is what encouragement looks like. You don't need to get into that relationship right now. That person doesn't have the same values. You know, some people, I just want to tell some people, before you do anything, please check with me first. Please. Whether it's writing a check, whether it's getting in a relationship, please check with me or with someone first. Why? Because there's people that just need lots. There's people that need help, and there's people that need lots of help. Amen. And that's part of being human. We need somebody to tell us, you need a pastor. And I mean this, if it's not me, go find one. You need some people who can speak into your life. How many of us now wish that somebody would have told us, you're about to do something stupid before you did it? Come on, hands raised. How many wish somebody would have told you, don't do this? How many wish somebody would have risked their friendship to tell us, don't do this? How many troubles, how much drifting could have been avoided if we would have just let somebody talk to us? What you are telling yourself right now, that if you were to tell others, what is it that you're telling yourself right now, if you were to tell others, they would tell you you've lost your mind. You need to pull it together. I want to encourage you, whatever that is, go tell somebody. Maybe somebody, the lie you're telling yourself right now is, I can just start drinking again a little bit. I can just start hanging out with that crowd again a little bit. That's a drift. I can start doing those recreational drugs again just a little bit. I can start experimenting sexually just a little bit. I want to tell you, the devil is not happy with a little bit. He wants to take everything. He comes up at us like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour. He's not happy until you have been devoured. And that's why we need the church. We need people to say, you're drifting. The drift begins from within, so let someone in. The drift begins from within, so let somebody in. Hebrews 3:14 says, we have come to share Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. We've got to hold strong until the end. Now is not the time to start drifting. Now is the time to hold firm. The drift that begins in our mind can make us lose everything. I've talked to people who've lost it all. Smart people who made horrific decisions. Have you ever noticed that? That even smart people, I'm not one of them, but I know a few. And you look at their life and you're like, I'm not that smart, but I've never done that. And before we get judgmental, we got to realize everybody's capable of drifting. Smart people make horrendous personal decisions. And when I talk to them and I get to the molecular level of how they got where they are, it often started with one small drift. The affair started with one text. The addiction started with one trip to the bar. That's why we need to watch the drifting of our heart. We need people in our life. We need people who can pay attention to the drifting and let us know. The Christian life is something that has to be done continually, not just a one-time thing. We have to continue to choose Jesus. We have to continue to choose him as Lord and make him Lord of our life. Have you ever watched somebody you love make bad decisions in slow motion? It's like, oh, this is not going to end well. And it's like a slow motion train wreck. And they won't listen. They won't let anybody in their life. And that's one of the most tragic things of being a pastor, is you get to see this all the time. A slow motion train wreck. That starts with one decision, that feeds another decision, that goes to another decision, and people won't take feedback, people won't listen because they are deceived in their heart. And if there's something we can do, if we can just tell them, you have this blind spot. You have this blind spot when it comes to relationships. You have this blind spot when it comes to money. You have this blind spot when it comes to personal sanctification. If they would just let somebody in, it would help them so much. And when we see this, we know it's a bad decision because we have the luxury of a different view. Maybe we have a different view because we've been there, done that. Maybe we have a different view because we know things about them that they don't know about themselves. But for whatever it is, the person won't let other people in their life, and they just continually have these patterns of self-deceit and self-destruction. And I want to tell you, if you want to break that, yes, I'll pray for you. I will pray for you, and I believe that God can deliver. How many of you believe that God can deliver? God can deliver, and then you need to find some relationships. Amen. Or else you're going to go right back to Egypt. You're going to go right back to the bondage. You need the church. You need people speaking in your life. You need a pastor. You need a small group leader. You need somebody, maybe it's in the Celebrate Recovery Ministry, who will hold you accountable. And it's amazing how we can see the stupidity of other people, and then we do the same thing. A few years ago, I was in a car. Somebody else was driving. Anybody else, a backseat driver anyway, like, it bothers me not to be in control of a vehicle. I'm just going to confess that right now. And so I was in the backseat, and the driver was checking his text messages, was checking Twitter, checking Facebook. And finally, hey, man, either drive or let me drive, but put the phone down. You're making me a nervous wreck right now. And he said, oh, like you do. Well, what he doesn't know is I'm a good driver. I can multitask. I can check Twitter, listen to the radio, and have an iPad on TV at the same time while I'm driving, because I'm gifted that way. And it just brought to mind how judgmental we can be, and we can see the speck, and we can see the plank in other people's eyes, and we can, you know, do all the judgmental stuff. But when it's our turn, when somebody needs to speak in our life, it's completely different, isn't it? And so did you know that there are people who can have clear insight and good advice into your life if you would let them in? There's somebody in this church who would say, I can help you with that if you let me talk to you, if you let me tell you no, if you let me really get honest with you about what's really happening in your life. And the only way that we can benefit from their insight is to let them in. And so that's what we want. We want to let people in. The third thing I want to tell us is this. You are as strong as your circle. You're as strong as your circle. I want you to think in your mind, who's in my circle? Who are my circle of influencers? Who are my board of directors? Who are my circle of friends? And I want to tell you, you're as strong spiritually as those people. And I want some spiritual giants in my circle. I want some seasoned saints in my circle. I want some people that's fought some battles, won some wars, that's overcome some stuff. I want them in my circle. Why? Because they can help me. They can talk to me. I don't want somebody who's in debt up to their eyes in my circle if I'm in debt. I want somebody that's come out. I want somebody who has experience. I'm sorry, but I don't want somebody, if I need to lose weight, I don't want somebody that's way overweight to be my weight loss coach. I want somebody that's lost weight. Is that all right? I don't want somebody who's bound by sin in my circle if I'm bound by sin. I want somebody that's overcome. I want somebody that lives for God. I want somebody that knows how to pray. I want somebody who can pull me out when I'm weak. I want somebody that can encourage me. So I'm going to ask you, who's in your circle? Here's one for you. I was at lunch with somebody not too long ago, and they had big plans. And none of it was necessarily bad. But I just asked them this question. I said, so who has veto power in your life? And they stopped. And they said, nobody. I said, oh, okay. I want to say good luck, but that wouldn't be encouragement. You need somebody in your life who has veto power, who can tell you no. One time I was going to a get-together of some young pastors, and T.F. Tenney, one of my mentors, which, by the way, I'm sure, like, I'm almost positive that he worked in the CIA because he knew everything that happened. And I didn't even tell him I was going to this, and I was on the way to the airport, and he called me. He said, hey, I hear you're going so and such and such place. Like, yes, sir. He said, you be careful. And he had veto power in my life. Why? Because I trusted that man. And you need to have somebody in your life who has veto power, who can say, I see how this is going to end. I've been there, done that. Let me help you. To avoid the drift, someone must encourage and challenge us. You must have more than convictions and commitment. Hell will be filled with people who had commitments and good intentions. You must have more than that. You must have a circle of people around you who encourage you, who talk to you, and have veto power in your life to help you live this power, live this life out with Christ. So I want to ask you today, who's in your circle? I want to ask you today, who can speak to you? Who can tell you when you're thinking wrong? Who can tell you when you're drifting? Who can tell you when things are going the wrong direction? You see, even Jesus had a circle. The Apostle Paul had a circle. We all must have a circle around us. And one of the things we're hoping to establish with campus groups is for everyone to get into healthy relationships with somebody who can hold them accountable, with somebody who can help them walk this road together. Why? Because a threefold cord cannot be broken. Come on, how many believe that today? How many are encouraged today? How many are determined today to live for God? We stand to our feet all over this place. And here's what I want us to do. I want us today to give our heart over to Christ once again. I want to ask you, is there an area today of your life, if you're honest, is there an area of your life where you're drifting? Are you drifting in the way of personal convictions? Are you drifting in the way of commitment to living life according to God's word? Are you drifting towards culture? Are you drifting towards popularity? Are you drifting away from God's word? I want to tell you today, I'm not here to shame you. Nobody's here to shame you. I'm here to tell you, now's the time to get back into God's church. Thank you, Jesus. Can we thank him for that word? Thank you, Lord. As we close today, I wonder if we could gather in the front here. And I want to challenge you today. Find somebody in this altar time who you know needs encouragement, who you know needs prayer. And I know last week we gathered in circles. If you want to do that again, feel free to do that again, because there's power in a circle. But as we come forward today, let's go into the arms of Jesus one more time and say, God, I need you today. God, I need encouragement today. God, I need strength today. In Jesus' name, can we lift up our hands all over this place? If you've never been baptized, we can baptize you today. If you've never repented of your sins, today's a great day to repent of your sins. Let me tell you how you do that. You say, Jesus, I'm tired of living life my way. I want to live life your way. I want to commit my heart to you. I want to commit my life to you. You can do that today. And your next step is to be baptized in the name of Jesus. If you've never been baptized, today's a great day to be baptized. Come on, let's lift up our hands all over this place right now. Jesus, I pray all across this place today. God, I pray against any drifting. I pray against any drifting heart, Lord. I pray, Jesus, that we would form relationships, God, with people who can speak in our life, God. We thank you for saving us. We thank you, God, for your grace. We thank you, God, for your goodness, your mercy. In the name of Jesus. Come on, we're going to sing one more song. Let's connect with God right now. Let's connect with Jesus all over this place. Let's find somebody and encourage them right now.
So I throw a bomb.